You know, the church recently observed the Passover. What do you think of when you think of the word Passover? You know, I think of things like unleavened bread, wine, you know, spring holy day season. I think of the sacrifice of Christ. I think of the night to be much observed, for sure. That's one of the highlights of the year. But there is one thing that I probably don't think about as much as I should. And that's one part of the Passover celebration that is often overlooked. Today what we're going to do is we're going to examine this very important part of the Passover. It is often overlooked by Christians. As a matter of fact, most non-church members don't even realize that it's part of the Passover observance. You know, at the last Passover, his last Passover, Jesus took on the role of a slave, of a servant. And what did he do? Well, he washed the feet of his disciples. He washed their feet. What importance is there in the foot washing ceremony? Today, we are going to examine the significance of this part of the Passover observance. And we're going to see how it relates to our ultimate destiny. You might think I'm being a little melodramatic, maybe. So we'll see what we can see. The foot washing service is very, very important. It is more important than we think. Now, why give this message now? The spring holy days are past. Does your eternity depend on whether you wash your fellow church members' feet? Does it? We're going to look at a very important principle in connection with a foot washing ceremony, and I think you will be surprised at the answer. Now let's notice the events of the last Passover and the events of the foot washing ceremony. Let's go to John chapter 13. This was read during the Passover service. So this is my first point, is let's look at the foot washing ceremony as outlined in the book of John. John chapter 13, and beginning to read in verse 4. He rose from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." The word part there is a very interesting word. It is the Greek word meros. So it says here, if I do not wash you, you have no meros with me. Peter knew exactly what he meant when he said that. Because Simon Peter said, "Lord, not just my feet, but wash everything. Wash everything, because I want this part." Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." Then he gets into some other concepts. But notice verse 14. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I'd like to focus in on what it says in verse 8. When Jesus told Peter, "If I do not wash you, you know, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. You have no meros with me." If you look in a Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, there are several, and you look up this word, you'll get definitions like the following: a part of something as a component. a matter, a standing, a share, a place with someone. Strong's exhaustive concordance defines this word as an allotment, a division, a share, or a portion. So what was actually going on here in verse 8 is the following. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no portion with me. You have no part with me. You have no allotment with me." And that is very, very important. And Peter knew exactly what Christ meant, because he then wanted his whole body washed. What does it mean to have a part or meros with Christ? Peter understood him. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. What was going to be the part, the portion, the allotment of the apostles? Luke chapter 22. Verse 28. What was Peter's part? "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at the table, my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In ancient Israel, when you were in good with a king, you got to eat at his table. And here, Jesus is using that analogy to tell Peter that he and the other apostles were going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is in Luke chapter 22, verse 30. And Peter's part was to be one of those that was going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That was his part. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to look a little bit about at this word a little bit more. Acts chapter 1. Now, you remember what happened to Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot came to an inglorious end. Threw the money into the temple. Went out and took his own life. And there they were one apostle short. Because there was 12 and now there were 11. And they had to select another apostle. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1. And in verse 23. So there were two candidates put forth for the vacant apostleship. And they proposed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and another one named Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast lots, and it fell for Matthias. The word "part" there is a word kleros. It's often used in conjunction with meros, and it means a part of. So the apostles, all of them had a part in being apostles. They had a part in being in the ministry. Peter knew what this signified. Let's look at another example of this in Acts chapter 8. Forward about five or six pages. Acts chapter 8. You remember Simon Magus? Simon Magus was a magician. Probably in league with demons. And notice verse 14. "Now there were apostles who were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them." So they sent Peter and John to them, "who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." You see, what had happened is they had been immersed in water. But the immersion in water doesn't give you the Holy Spirit. The immersion in water symbolizes you dying with Christ. What gives you the Holy Spirit is when the minister lays hands on you. And for whatever reason, this part of the ceremony wasn't complete. We don't know why. So they were immersed or baptized, but they hadn't had their hands laid on them. Verse 16, for as yet it had fallen upon none of them, the Holy Spirit. They had only been baptized or immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So Simon Magus is watching this, and he says, look at that. The apostles lay hands on people, and these people receive the Holy Spirit. That's a good power to have. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. You know, if you give me this power, I'll give you some money. You've heard of the term simony? Simony means you buy a church office. Very common in the Middle Ages in the Great False Church. It comes from this example right here. Simon Magus trying to buy the power to give people the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 20. And the Bible does a good job of this. I'm going to even can kind of give you something to think about. It says here, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you. This was a nice way of saying to Simon Magus was being told by Peter, you and your money go to Gehenna. May your money perish with you. And the lake of fire is what he was saying. Nice way of saying what I just said. May you and your money go to Gehenna. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Notice verse 21. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. The word part there is the word meros. You know, we were not offering you, Simon Peter, a portion. We're not offering you a meros. We're not offering you an apostleship. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. This is the same word that Jesus said to Peter. If I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. You don't have a meros with me. And here Simon Magus is told, you have no meros with us. You have no part. There's no portion. There's no allotment for you. You're not part of this. You're not being offered a position. And this is what Peter understood. So being an apostle was the part that Peter understood was being referred to. Now, question, are apostles the only ones that can have a part or a meros? Is there more than one type of part? We can obtain a part or a meros with Christ by doing what he says. This includes the foot washing. We have to have an attitude of being a slave or a servant, being in a foot washing attitude all year long. We have to be like Christ and do what he did. Now, let's notice how we should not be. We're supposed to be like Christ. Let's notice how we should not be. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. And in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, to Christ, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. So here's this mother of two of the apostles, kneeling down in front of Christ and asking something of him. And verse 21, and Christ said to her, what do you wish? She said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other in your left hand in your kingdom. I want this one to be second in command, the right, and I want this one to be third in command, the left. I want you to do this, to grant them this. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? In other words, are you willing to go through what I'm going to go through? Maybe martyrdom and being killed for the religion that you believe in. And they said, yeah, we're able. Verse 23, so he said to them prophetically, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. So you're actually asking the wrong person. You need to ask my Father. Now, the other 10 disciples heard what had happened. And you can imagine, they were so happy and pleased and ecstatic that these two gentlemen had wanted to get ahead of the line. Right? Verse 24. And when they heard it, and when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be the first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You want to advance with God? Notice I didn't say you want to get a church position, because those are just temporary. You want to advance with God? It's very easy. Become a servant. Find things that need to be done and do them. Whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, if you want to advance in God's eyes, serve. Because we need to be like who? Like Jesus Christ, who was a servant. What did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ girded on the towel and washed his disciples' feet as an example. Notice 1 Timothy. Now, I know that the culture is different and times have changed, but the principle is the same. 1 Timothy chapter 5. There were widows who were being supported by the church. There were widows who were being supported by the church. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about some of them. And it gives the qualifications for being a church widow who is getting money from the church. You know, a monthly stipend or, you know, being helped out or whatever. Here are the requirements. Verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. You got a widow that's 45, 50. She needs to get her support from somewhere else. Probably her family. And not unless she has been the wife of one man. How do I say this in a very nice way? She should not have led an interesting life. You remember the story of the woman at the well? 7 husbands? And the one you have now is not your husband? She wouldn't have qualified for widow's assistance. Okay? She had to be the wife of one man. What else? Well reported for good works. If she have brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet. One of the requirements was that she was to wash the feet of the saints. In other words, you know, she didn't go around trying to find people who needed their feet washed. She had the attitude of wanting to serve. If you were a homeowner and you wanted to honor someone that came to your house, you took the towel from the servant and you washed their feet because you held them in high esteem. And this is what it's saying here. A woman should not be taken into the widowhood that's being supported by the church unless she does good works. One of them being that she washed the feet of the saints. Relieved the afflicted, diligently followed every good work, which is good advice for all of us, even if you're a man or a woman. Do you and I, could we be taken into the widowhood and be supported by the church? I'm not saying we should, but do we have the qualifications to do that? Do we wash each other's feet? Do we help people that need help? Do we support things that need to be supported? Or do we just take care of our own? It says here that this woman should have good works. So foot washing was one of the requirements to being taken into the widowhood. That's how it was looked at the time. How should we be? We should be like Christ. We should be like Christ. Notice Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 2. We've already gone to Matthew. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest. There's nothing wrong for looking out for yourself, because somebody has to feed you, somebody has to dress you, somebody has to take care of your house, and that's you. But also for the interest of others. We should put others' interest just on the same level as ours. And this is what it says. We should be like Christ. We should be humble like he was. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice Jesus' past. We're going to go to John chapter 1. Jesus, the human being that hung on the cross, or the stake. Jesus, the one that washed the disciples' feet. What was he like? A lot of people wonder about God and the divinity and the Godhead and how it relates to how Christ and the Father relate to each other. It's very simple to answer. Notice John chapter 1, verse 1. Gives you the details right here in plain English. Problem is, most people don't want to believe what the Bible says. In the beginning was the Word, the spokesman, the Logos, the reporter. And the Word was with God. So this Word was with a God. And the Word was God. So we have two gods next to each other. He, the Word, was in the beginning with the other God. All things were made through the Word, who was also a God. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And it talks about light shining in darkness and all of that. It talks about John the Baptist in verse 6. And then in verse 9. Or verse 10. He was in the world. This is Jesus Christ, the God being, the Word that had a pre-existence with the other God. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So he came among his created beings after he had divested himself of divinity. Because you remember what he said when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? Glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. He emptied himself of his divinity, became a man. And as a man, he came to his own in verse 11, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were begotten, as it should read, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so God was a human being. And think about it, God, the one that created all that we see, the stars, the galaxies, the vastness of interstellar space, the laws, the material we see, the world, all of those things, he created them, and he became a human being so that he could die for us. Now, I don't know what is more serving than that, but that's what he did. And we are supposed to be like him. Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. He created all. He became flesh. He made the world. The world did not recognize him. Notice Matthew 25. How do we serve Christ? Matthew 25. Matthew 25. This is what we should be doing if we want to be like Christ. Matthew 25. Verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. You know people that are hungry? You need to feed them. Now, I'm not talking about the man on the street corner holding up the sign who's trying to con you. We're supposed to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. You give some people money and you've just been conned. But once you figure out that there's a need, that's where the wise part comes in. Once you figure out where there's a need, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous are going to say, hey, wait a minute. We never saw you, Christ, naked or needing a place to live or a place to stay or food to eat or thirsty. We never saw you that way. Verse 38, when did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So we should be willing to serve those that are in need, to help those that need help. And Christ says that if we do that to those that are in need, we're actually doing it to him. And once again, you know, we have to be careful. We don't want to be giving our hard-earned money away to causes that are not real causes. But you should have an attitude of wanting to help people. We don't want to be like the Pharisees who are going to drop the coins from a distance up high into the little bowl of the man that needs alms. And as they tinkle, there was a man literally behind him, blew the horn. Oh, look at that. Our spiritual leaders are donating to the poor. Very good. That was their reward. We're not supposed to be like that. I'm not exaggerating. That's what happened. That's what they did. And so we're not supposed to be like that. What I'm saying to you is if you do good works, the Bible says in other places that your left hand shouldn't know what your right hand is doing. You don't need to tell anybody. You know, it's not anybody's business. But you and I must be in an attitude of willing to serve other people. So you have to ask yourself, have you ever gave Christ a drink of water? Have you ever clothed him? Have you ever fed him? And all the things that it talks about here. That is very important, brethren, that we do that. Because we have been called, you know, the foot washing service was not just something that Christ threw in there to kind of fill up a little bit of time. He threw that in there, or he instituted it, so that we could have an example of what we're supposed to be doing during the course of the year. To remind ourselves of how we should be, so that we can tell, we can be like Peter and say, yes, I want that part. I want that meros. What's going to happen if we do these things? Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to read beginning in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. How would it be like to have part in the first resurrection? You see the word there, part? That's the word meros. Same exact word that was used for Peter. When he said, you're not going to have a part with me. You're not going to have allotment with me. Same word. Are we going to be in the first resurrection? If we are, then we have a part with Christ. We have a meros with Christ. Who's going to be in the first resurrection? We just talked about some of those things. When we talked about feeding those who need to be fed. Meros, our part, not only includes being in the first resurrection, meros, our part, also includes what's in Acts chapter 2. There's some other things that are included in meros, in our part, in our portion, in our allotment. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, we receive the Holy Spirit. We have received the Holy Spirit, or is working with us. And that is part of our portion, part of our lot, part of our meros, is to receive the Holy Spirit. We're not going to turn there. Well, let's go ahead and turn there. We complete the statement. Go to Revelation chapter 20. We were there just a minute ago. Revelation chapter 20. I didn't read all the scripture. Let's read all the scripture in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has meros in the first resurrection. Over such, second death has no power. We're going to be immortal. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Jesus Christ is returning as King of kings and Lord of lords. We are the S at the end of kings, brethren. We are the S at the end of lords. We are the lords and the kings that are going to be with Christ, and our meros is going to be to reign with him for 1,000 years. This is what came into Peter's mind when he said, oh, watch everything. If that's going to keep me from having a part in your kingdom, or a part in you, or a part of an allotment with you, then I want to watch everything. Christ had to explain to him, no, we're doing something symbolic here. Daniel chapter 7, we're not going to turn there, but Daniel chapter 7, what does it say about who's going to inherit the kingdom? The saints are going to inherit the kingdom. That is you and me. We are going to turn to Romans 8. This is another part that we have. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Daddy, Father, Pops. Abba is a term of endearment for Father. We know God the Father so well, and we will at this time, that he's going to be our dad. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. What is it like to be, from a physical perspective, the son of Bill Gates? Right here, brethren, we're going to be the children. We are the children of God. And it says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs. What does God own? Everything. And we are going to inherit with him. Notice, and joint heirs with Christ. Christ is our elder brother. God the Father is our Father. We are in the church, the mother of us. We are brothers to each other, brethren. All familial terms. And whatever Christ gets, we're going to get a portion of it. And it says here, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together. I'm not going to read it, but the next few verses say that whatever you're going through now, it's not worth being compared to what you're going to receive. And I understand that we go through lots of problems, all of us in here, and I admire the way we handle them. But that's not even worthy to be compared to what you and I are going to receive. For the few measly years we live on the earth, we're going to be granted sonship with God. That is going to be one of our parts. And we have to have an attitude all year long of foot washing, of service, of being willing to go above and beyond. We have to have a part with Christ. What if you don't have a part with Christ? Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. You know, people always worry about other people. I wonder if they know that they're doing this. I wonder if they understand that they're not doing this the right way, the way they should. I wonder if the minister knows that this is going on. Brethren, you don't have to worry about if the minister knows what's going on or if the other members know. You got to worry about, does God know? And God knows everything. God knows all that is happening. God is a great equalizer. He sees all. He will fix all. Before it's all said and done, justice will be served. And in Revelation chapter 21, notice there are other kinds of parts, other kinds of allotments, other kinds of portions you can have. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbeliever, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their meros part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You either have a part with Christ, brethren, or you have an appointment with the lake of fire. There's going to come a point in time when all of humanity is going to have to make, is going to have to decide which way they're going to go. Are they going to go with Christ? Or are they going to go into the lake of fire? There's no other choices. My impression from what I read and study is a vast majority of the people are going to select to be with Christ. It's going to be, in comparison to the lake of fire, it's going to be an easy choice to make. But there are always those few who, you know, I think my way is better. I think my way is better. And they're going to suffer the fate of the lake of fire. That is going to be their part. We want to be careful, brethren, that we select the right part. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We read the beginning of this when we were looking at, or the last part of this, when we were looking at, you know, naked and hungry and all of that. Matthew 25, verse 31. When Jesus Christ returns and he starts handing out the reward, quote unquote, allotments, quote unquote, meroses, notice verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations shall be gathered before him, and he's going to have the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And the sheep are the ones that are feeding those that are in need. The sheep are the ones that are clothing those that need clothing. The sheep are the ones that are washing the feet of the saints. And then there's the goats, who are stubborn, hard-hearted, and are not easily led. I don't know of anyone that's ever been killed by a sheep. They're very gentle. And there's a time to not be gentle, but we should have a sheep-like attitude. Be willing to go where the shepherd leads us. Not be like the goats off in the corner that we have to round up. And it says here, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, the sheep, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We're going to inherit a kingdom, brethren. Revelation 22. Couple of, second to the last set of scriptures, Revelation chapter 22. Last book in the Bible. Verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the A, the Z, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Notice it didn't say blessed are those who believe the commandments have been done away with. Blessed are those who believe that I, Christ, have fulfilled all the commandments, and therefore you don't have to do anything. It doesn't say that. It says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Notice verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to the things God will add to him, the plagues that are written in his book, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part, meros, from the book of life. God is going to remove your allotment, your reward, whatever word you want to use to define meros. He's going to remove that, and he's going to take your name out of the book of life. We, brethren, have to have a foot washing attitude all year long, brethren. We have to be willing to serve others, to go above and beyond. Greatness is in service. It is in no other way. There are ways you can advance in society, but I'm talking about spiritual concepts here, brethren. There is no other way for advancement spiritually other than through service. Let's go to John, final scripture. How important was the foot washing? Very important. Peter said, wash everything, Christ, wash everything. John 13. Notice verse 16. We read it again, but with a little more emphasis now. Most assuredly, John 13:16, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, what was he talking about? What are these things? These things were the foot washing portion. Okay? Were the foot washing portion. If you have an attitude of serving the brethren, blessed are you if you do them. You know, there are churches that read this part here about the foot washing. They go, very interesting. Doesn't apply to us. We don't have to do that. That was for back then. And Christ here is telling us as disciples that we need to wash each other's feet. And it says here that if we do that, happy are we. If we know, there are people that don't know that for whatever reason. And we should consider ourselves fortunate that we know the pathway to getting the meros that we need, the part. And that is to have a foot washing attitude. The foot washing service is more important than you think. It was just a service, brethren. But it meant something. It meant that you had an attitude of service. It does affect your life. In the foot washing service, we are told that we have a part or a meros if we do what Christ commands us. Do you have a foot washing attitude all year long? The answer to that question will determine your destiny.